It was late yesterday evening before Josh finally realized he probably wouldn't be able to be here this morning, and he called and asked if I would stand in his place, which is an impossible task. But we are here. He was going to be talking today about celebrations. This was a celebration Sunday. Small groups are a very important part of what he senses that God is wanting to do here at this community. Thank you so much for those that participated in life groups already, and for those that are planning to participate. Jesus is out with his disciples. If you want to turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, we are not going to be using an overhead this morning or a PowerPoint. Jesus came to the region around Caesarea Philippi. What an odd place. Why he was there is only to set up the anecdote that he is going to share. Caesarea Philippi is off grounds for Jews. No one of the Jewish community would ever go there. It is a place of compromise. It is located in probably the most beautiful area of Israel. It's in the mountains. It's the only place where it ever snows. And normally, even in the late fall, the mountains are covered with snow. You can even book today if you want and go to Israel, and sometimes there's snow there, and the only snow resort, the ski resort in all of Syria and Lebanon in that area is in Caesarea Philippi on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon means anathema. It is cursed. It was a place that was dedicated by the Greek culture as the place where Pan, the Greek god of merriment, the Greek god of drama, the guy that inspired all of the satyrs and the guy that inspired all of the wickedness and the debauchery in all of the Greek religion, this park was dedicated to him. And they say there were even statues of Pan, this half man, half goat, who would traipse through and banter through the woods as he would play his pan flute. The one who was the critic of politics and the one who was a critic of drama. In fact, today, when somebody is giving a bad report about anything, they say they panned it, named after the Greek god Pan. And if that wasn't worse, the cultures decided this would be a good place for an ungodly compromise between the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews. So they call this place Caesarea, named after Caesar, and Philippi, named after a Jewish leader, Caesarea Philippi. So here the disciples find themselves in this very awkward and weird place. And Jesus turns to them. The disciples, I know, feel very awkward as they look around at all of these statues, and Jews don't even believe in statues. And as they are looking around and standing in this profane place named after a compromise between Caesar and Philip, and Jesus says, "By the way, who do people say that I am?" The disciples began to play along, and before long, they had run out of answers, and Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "You have declared correctly, and upon this declaration, I am going to build my church." And once again, he reaches out into politics and draws a term in that they are not familiar with. Why would Jesus be building a political entity? Why would Jesus be constructing a committee, a Congress, of compromise? And Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia. I will build an entity dedicated to the Father. And there will be those around the world that are called out to join into this entity. I will build my church. I will call people into my community." Had to surprise them. It won't look at all like a temple or a tabernacle. It won't look like a synagogue. It'll look more like something to do with Roman and Greek politics. My church, my ecclesia. And then Paul is writing a letter to the Ephesians. If you want to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I began a deep meditation in the book of Ephesians the first day of November. I have read it every day. I have thought about it every day. I have thought about it many, many times during an hour. This beautiful book of thanksgiving. We talked about it last week when we spoke to you. As Paul said, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And we declared to you when he talked about grace or charis, he was talking about that thing that makes up our identity, that thing that makes up our significance, that thing that gives us value. And peace, this Arian, this word that so duplicates the Jewish shalom, which is this idea of security, the absence of everything that has a way of conquering or destroying you, this great feeling of security, of knowing everything that you have is included in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? That grace and peace come to us from God our Father. And once again, Paul is messing with a system when he declares to the people, many of them with Jewish roots, and no longer refers to him as El or as Yahweh, but he refers to them as him as Papa, as my Father, our Daddy. So from God our Papa comes everything that is necessary for security, for significance. I would challenge you before Thanksgiving to read all of the book of Ephesians. There are things here that you need to understand before you can fully get involved in the Thanksgiving that we as a church and you as an individual needs to have during this Thanksgiving season, as we move towards a celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So suddenly, Peter begins to talk about the church. Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading with verse 14. Would you stand with me, please, in honor as we read this passage about our founding? "For he himself," Christ. In fact, you go back to the verse before, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Say it with me, the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups into one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in the flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, one new humanity, or one new body, one new community, one new group stronger than all other groups, one humanity out of two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by works he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who ever were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Can you say hallelujah and give him a round of applause? That is what the church is all about. Turn to somebody and say, welcome to a part of the church this morning. Then you may be reseated. There is this idea of fellowship. There is this idea of this ecclesia. There is this idea of one group, of one, for lack of a better word, which is not the most ideal word, one political entity, one phenomenal group of government, one remarkable culture, unlike any government, any policy, any politic, any group that has ever existed. That includes two separate groups. And when God created Adam, he created in him the beginning of a new nation. That new nation was not identified to us until Abraham came. And we begin to realize the book of Genesis, one of the most fascinating books you'll ever read. You read through these scores and scores and hundreds of years and centuries of history. You read things that took hundreds and thousands of years to complete. And then suddenly the brakes are put on, and now you begin to be preoccupied, some would say overly so, with one family. Family of Abraham, that were eventually identified as a group called the Jews. And for you that don't understand biblical language, or maybe you have missed this part of your biblical study, the word Jew means the people. So through Abraham, God created the people. The people. And outside of the people were the ethnikos. Turn to somebody and say, hello, ethnikos. Unless you're Jew, then you could say, hello, people. Hello, Gentile. Hello, ethnikos, which literally means everyone who is not a people. So there are those that are given identity, significance, and security, and everybody else are on the outside. They're all on the outside. And there is a massive wall that is built between these two culture groups that are so extremely different. Only one has an identity. Only one has significance. Only one has security. And the others are just non-people. How does it feel to be a non-person? Have you ever been in a situation where it seems like everybody in the room was important except you? I was on a plane some time ago, and a gentleman came to sit beside me, and he looked at me, and he said, "You look important." I said, "Okay." He said, "Who are you?" And I said, "Sanford Williams." And he said, oh, one of the Williams. I said, yes. And he said, where are you from? And I said, Hereford, Texas. And his face kind of dropped, you know, it was like, can anything good come out of Hereford? And he said, oh, you must be kin to Judge Hank Williams. And I said, no. And then he mentioned three other Williams from the Panhandle area that all had influence. And I said, no. And he said, what Williams are you? And I mentioned my dad and my pedigree. And he opened his briefcase, turned in his seat, and began to face out the window. And he said, then you're just a person. I have no idea what that means, but you're looking at somebody who is just a person. I'm just a Gentile. I'm just an ethnikos. Others have value. Then there are us. There are us. Here we have, Jesus had declared in this garden of debauchery, in this garden of memorials to all of the ethnikoses, he has said as he is looking around, and they didn't get it. Peter got part of it, but they did not understand that all of these that were there, all of their seed had the possibility of being included in the family. And Jesus said, I am going to build a ecclesia. I am going to build a new group. I am going to build a hybridized group. I am going to build a group that is larger than any group you'd ever imagined. And then Paul said, let me tell you about this group. They're here and they're there with a heavy wall between them. You can't get from there to there, and you shouldn't get from there to there. But I am telling you that there is Jesus Christ, who is our peace, who is our security, who is our significance, who came for one chief responsibility, to break down the middle wall of partition and make us one in Jesus Christ. Through the death of Christ on the cross, through the death of Christ on the cross, that middle wall has exploded and is gone. There's not an atom of that wall that remains. It was moved when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the third day he resurrected. He came and said, get out of the way. Not only has the veil been split from the top to the bottom, the wall has been broken down, and I only have one community now, and that is called the ecclesia. That's who we are. It's who we are. Well, the community is a neat, neat thing. I've lived in various communities in my life. I lived in a community called Hereford, Texas, which was made up mostly of Germans. And I found out rather quickly that Germans also had an idea that they were the new Jews. They felt like they were the people and the rest of us were not people. I met this girl on campus, a little girl that I thought would be nice to ask out to one of the parties, the gatherings. I think it was a junior, senior banquet. I asked her if she would go with me, and she said she'd be more than happy to. All of my friends thought I was way out of my league, and indeed I was. If they saw me now, they wouldn't know how far out of my league I finally got. She said that she would go. A few days later, this Cadillac pulled up in our neighborhood. We lived in the fringe area of the city. We had been country. I grew up with two rooms and a path. Somebody said, you mean a bath? No, I mean a path. We had running water every time it rained, and the rest of the time we had to run to the water. My dad had finally added another couple of rooms, but it still looked like a lean-to. And Cadillacs were not something that normally drove up in our front yard. The man came out, a tall man, had a gun stuck in his belt, pulled his jacket back, pulled his gun out, and said, "Son, you will call my daughter and disinvite her to the party. Do you understand?" And I said, "Yes, sir. And why is that?" He said, "Because you're not a German. And no one who is not full blood German, who can trace their lineage back four generations, can go out with my daughter. Do you understand? Or do I have to make myself more clear?" And I said, no, you can speak another language if you want, but it's not necessary. I fully understand. And by the way, who is your daughter?" And he said her name, and I said, "Never heard of her." That was a community that all the elected political officers were of one nationality. The sheriff was that nationality. The judges were basically that nationality. It was a small community, had a small little hospital, had a couple of little grocery stores, had a few little variety stores, and that's about it. Because you understand, in a community, the community size determines what benefits are going to be provided by that community. The larger the community, the more advantages you have. Large communities can even have a major university in that community or close to that community. They not only have an emergency room, an ER, but they have a teaching hospital that is there. They have not one grocery store, but they have branches of that grocery store almost in every neighborhood. Because that's the benefit of a community. The larger the community, the greater the advantages. How many of you understand that? How many of you know if you grew up in a small community, you had to go to a larger community to do the things that were really important? Do you understand what I'm saying? But Jesus declared that his ecclesia was going to be different than that. His community was going to be different than that. In fact, he called his disciples in one day and said, "This is a neat community. It's a group of 12 of us, but I'm going to subdivide us into 6 subgroups of 2. And I'm going to send you out by 2. You understand that you're still the community. When you get to those places, you are to heal the sick, and you are to raise the dead, and you are to encourage those that need to be encouraged. You understand everything that is necessary in my community can be done and done well by 2. And then Jesus called 72 other disciples. We don't know who they were. We don't have any identity of who this larger group of people are. We only hear about them in this one spot. He calls 72 other disciples to himself. And to those 72 other disciples, he declared, "I want you to go out, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. I don't want you to worry about taking food with you. I don't want you to worry about taking shelter with you. I don't want you to worry about anything. Go wherever you go, you two in the community, and I will supply all of your need. I will meet your shelter needs. I will meet your safety needs. I will meet your clothing needs. I will feed you. You just go out as 2 and you do ministry." But they came back confused. They came back confused. They came back and told Jesus, "Wow, this community is really, really a neat community. We found out that we could even cast out devils. And the devils were afraid of us." And Jesus kind of shook his head and said, "So? Say it with me. So, I don't want you to misunderstand me, but I want you to get part of my gist. So, what difference does it make? Generations, hundreds and thousands, tens of thousands of years ago, I saw Satan fall like a star from the sky. This guy has no value in my kingdom. This guy has no point in my system. This guy is unimportant in my system. I want you and your community to celebrate something critically important, and that is that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what I want you to celebrate. In my community, I take care of everything else. Say it with me. In his community, he takes care of everything else. I really put myself out on a spider web a couple of days ago when I talked to Pastor Josh, and I shared with him a prophecy, and I said, the Lord is speaking to my heart that in 3 days, you are going to have a miracle in your life. I was so glad when Jenna told me this morning that that headache that didn't seem like it was going away disappeared this morning on the third day, and I rejoice in that. And I declare, and I want you to declare with me, that there is greater authority in every ramification, in every situation, and every weakness that has come from this attack is going to be gone in just a matter of days. And Josh is going to come as a miracle of a testimony to the presence and power of God. Would you say amen with me? There is something critically important about community. There's something very valuable about community. There's something so ideal about community. We need each other. We really, really, really need each other. Would you turn to somebody and say, I need you. So many things that we could talk about this morning. I just want us to move ahead, and I want us to move to a song. One of the most exciting songs that I have ever read. I've never heard the song. I've just seen the lyrics online. Is there any way we can lay our weapons down and come together in the name of love? There's too much at stake to ignore common ground. Aren't we all made in the image of God? Because if one of us is hurting, none of us have peace. And if one of us is bound, then none of us are free. Reach out and take hold of my hand. I need your strength to stand. We're not alone in this world. We need each other. I'm a part of you, and you are a part of me. No longer strangers, we are sisters and brothers. We need each other. Can we carry on living our lives so separately? Are we afraid to say we have been wrong? So here's my chance to say, hey, I love you anyway. And build a place where everyone belongs. Because if one of us is hurting, none of us have peace. And if one of us is bound, there are none of us who are free. I'm a part of you, and you're a part of me. We're not alone in this world. We need each other. So reach out and take my hand. I need your strength to stand. We are not alone in this world. We need each other. Reach out and touch someone's hand. And make this world a better place. You know you can. Reach out and take someone by the hand. Make this world a better place. You know you can. There is a beautiful building that is on this campus. The aisles are too wide here. The space up front here is too deep. There is a closet right over there behind those doors that are filled with chairs, just like the ones you're sitting in. Some of them, except for special occasions, have not had anyone seating in them. This platform has a heavy place of anointing. There's not a doubt in my mind that our worship team is as anointed as any worship team in this community. That our pastor rests under a great anointing as any pastor in this community or any communities around. It's time for us to begin to reach out to others that are in our circles, others whom we are separated from by walls that we have re-erected, walls that says you're not the same status as us. You don't look like us. You got tattoos, you've got piercings. Your language is different than ours. You look different, you act different, you come from a different background. But I hear Jesus shouting from the very portals of heaven the same thing he shouted to his disciples. Listen to me, folks, he said. Listen to me, men. Upon the rock that I am Christ, the Son of the living God, I am going to build my community. I am going to build that community. And it's up to you. It is up to me to remove whatever walls that separate me and make me ineffective from others in the group that God wants to bring into community. I preached a funeral a couple of weeks ago. I knew only one person in that funeral. The people there were not my culture. They understood very, very quickly that I wasn't their culture. I stood before them. My heart was shattered as I saw most of the people in that facility didn't even like one another. They were three different groups that were pushed together because they came, because the person whose funeral that I had never met in my life did not know them. I had to look down at my notes again to remember the individual's name. So when I was talking about the impact I'm sure he must have made in some circles, I didn't know. I had to look and isolate his name again. And I began to speak. And suddenly the Spirit of God began to speak words to me that I had not thought of speaking. As I began to look at the 14th chapter of John, and the Bible said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. I've always used that in funerals. I've got 100 funeral sermons that are centered on that verse. And the Lord said, you've missed it. You have always missed it. You've preached it every time. Don't you understand that this paragraph that you've isolated as the most important paragraph in Scripture was only anecdotal as it opened a door? And I found myself continuing to speak. I heard myself speaking, and I was saying things that I had not thought. I said, and Jesus said, you know where I'm going. And Philip said, I have no idea where you're going. And I don't like the tenor of this speech. This is not making me happy. I don't want to go where you're going. I want you to stay here. Not all this is said, but you know that is his motivation. We came in to change the political system. Now, where are you going? And Jesus said, hold it. Hold it. Hold it. Hold it. I am going to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And whatever I want to talk to you about, I'm going to tell the Holy Spirit, and he's going to talk to you. He is going to be my presence with you. Greater things than I have done, you will be able to do because I have gone to the Father. I looked up, and from the back of that room, people began to weep all across the congregation. I suddenly saw them reaching out and touching one another. I saw total, absolute strangers reaching out and grabbing the hand of the one next to them. 17 people gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Many of them came to me after it was over and said, when you began to speak, something spoke to my heart and said, there's community. There's community here. I want you to understand the Holy Spirit wants to take your life as you're sitting around the Thanksgiving table. The Holy Spirit wants to take your life as you are walking through the supermarket. The Holy Spirit wants to take your life and have you reach around to somebody in your neighborhood, somebody you've never met before, somebody who is next to you that God is declaring community in your life. And he wants to break down the wall that he has already broken. And he wants to establish unity in the body of Christ. I believe that 2020, is going to be the season in this community that walls are broken down. And people are going to take one another by the hand, and they are going to declare, upon this rock, he is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can you say amen?